Good afternoon, everyone. But what about you? What about you? You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm just nothing, and I'm just, you know, I'm below the bottom of the barrel. But we could still take pride in that, you know. As I remember Groucho Marx, I believe it was, he was turned down to some exclusive club, maybe a golf club or something like that. And of course, he said, well, I wouldn't want to be part of any organization that would have me anyway. So, you know, that's why, you know, that could be the way we are sometimes. What about God? Is he interested in you? He was interested in the disciples, right? Jesus prayed all night before he chose his 12 apostles. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. And I'll start there in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. He continued all night. Now, I don't know if that was just one solid prayer or whether it was a prayer between dozing off. I don't know, but he prayed all night. And when it was day, he called his disciples. Okay, he calls his disciples to. And from them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then there was Peter and Andrew, quite different type of people, fishermen, tax collectors, physician, no physician here, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon called Zealot. Well, here's a zealot. That would fit in good with a tax collector, wouldn't it? And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became the traitor. So here, God was interested in these men, weren't they? Wasn't he? Isn't he? But is God interested in you and me? I mean, what have we done? I mean, you know, Peter actually walked on water a little bit before he sunk. But is God interested in you? Is he interested in me? Is he interested in you? Let's look just some more introduction there here on John chapter 7. I'll spend some time in the book of John. John chapter 7, and here is Jesus, the last day of the feast. In verse 37, I believe it is, no, it isn't. Where is John chapter 7? Someday I'm going to get some glasses so I can see, okay? Just bear with me in the meantime. John chapter 7, verse 37. And here it is. It says, on the last day, that great of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Remember, the veil had been torn in the temple, or it was later, and it opened up the Holy of Holies. But of course, in verse 39, he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see also, we might turn to back to chapter 6 and verse 44. And we see here, except the Father draws him, You see, the Father apparently drew these disciples. Jesus had several disciples, apparently, but he chose, then Jesus chose 12. See, in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Brethren, if you're here today, I'm just pretty sure that the Father has drawn you. You say, well, what about me? Well, you've got God's attention for whatever reason. So it says, unless the Father draws, they cannot come to me. Father drew the disciples, then Jesus chose the apostles. And then in John 14, we see the unity here of Jesus Christ and the Father. John chapter 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6, I'll read that. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the Father draws, but you can't bypass or minimize Jesus to get to the Father. The Holy of Holies has been opened, but there's still a door that we're required to go through. I think the Pharisees thought they could just climb up, they could bypass Jesus. They didn't want to believe in him. They could just crawl into the sheepfold some other way. As we look now at John chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man born blind. John chapter 9, verse 29. And he had healed this man. The Pharisees and the scribes, they apparently were jealous. I think we heard about the root of bitterness. These individuals had to have had a root of bitterness. I mean, there was too much plain evidence right in front of them. And as Mr. Jennings brought out, that once that root of bitterness takes root in a person, it's just, well, as he put it, you have to dig it up. And then there still might be a root left. So anyway, John 29, and here they go at this man who was healed. Says, we know that God spoke to Moses. See, we know. As for this fellow, well, I don't know if fellow was originally in there, but it does say, as for this, we do not know where he is from. Who's this guy? He's nobody. We don't know where he's from, do we? In verse 33, since the world, and then as I should read some more, as they continued to question the blind man there in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Here's a nobody. He probably doesn't have the first five books of the Bible memorized as the Pharisees probably did. No, but he sees, God has let him see something. Brethren, if you're here, God has let you see something. He was nobody, was he? But he says, and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do, that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we, and then they answer apparently, now we know that God does, or he's continuing, I believe, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, and does his will, he hears him. This man may have been born blind, but he had some information about the word of God, didn't he? Because he says, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, he hears him. He knew that much. And he said in verse 32, for since the world began, it has been unheard of. It has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Yes, I knew a man in the church that was born blind. He had never seen anything. Well, because I know I've told this story a few times, but someone said, well, you can see black. He said, no, I can't see anything, you know. So, and he was a man born blind. He had never seen anything. He knew something great had happened. If this man, verse 33, and if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so, of course, they responded because they knew the scriptures and they were highly respected. And they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin, because it was common, maybe still is in some places, that these things happen because of sin, someone's sin. So they said, you were completely born in sin. Are you teaching us? Would you dare teach us what's as plain as day to see, which they didn't want to see, I believe. And they cast him out. They put him out, synagogue. I don't know just what all the repercussions there were for that. Some have talked about that. And then in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Or in the margin, mine says the Son of Man, which is used several times. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And in Daniel, the vision shows the Son of Man being brought before the Ancient of Days. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? So we see then in verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and is he who is talking with you. And in verse 38, then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. See, and then Jesus goes on, he said, in verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment have come to the world, that those who do not see may see. So you see, you begin to get a picture here. Many of us hasn't been among those that you would say, hey, they see. These are Bible scholars. These are very intelligent people. Jesus said he came to those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. And, of course, the Pharisees, they were overhearing this apparently, and they said, well, are we blind? And verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind? And what did Jesus say? Verse 41, he said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Like Korah, Mr. Jennings mentioned, Korah saw. And the same bitterness that these men, to me, it seems about the same type of bitterness. If you were blind, you would have no sin. Now let's read a little bit in John 10. About the sheepfold. Some try to enter the sheepfold, but they're thieves and they're robbers. True shepherds that God calls as ministers, they enter by the door. And as I think we'll see here, the true shepherds have to go through the door, which is Jesus Christ. John, well, we don't need to. We could look at John 10:1. Yeah, that's what I want to do. Verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. That was the spirit of the Pharisees. They were like a thief and a robber. In verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And in verse 7, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus said, he is the door of the sheep. The Pharisees thought they could go into the sheepfold and bypass Jesus. And verse 8, all who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He goes on to tell about the thief who tries to break in some other way. So what about you? We have to go through the door. Our ministers have to go through the door. And God is here to help. Even though we are, as Groucho would say, we're not worth being anything, and I wouldn't want to be in it anyway. You know, no, we would want to be in it, but for some reason, God has called us. Let's look at John chapter 14:16. John chapter 14, in verse 16, we have a helper. Yeah, we're down, and you know, like the blind man, we're maybe nobody, but we have the advantage because we have a helper. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or a comforter that he may abide in you forever. In verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now, is this a third person? No, it's not. Spirit of truth, he dwells in you and will be in you. Dwells with you when God is calling each one of us and anyone, he begins to dwell with us. Christ begins to dwell with us, but he will be in you. And who's going to come? He said he will come and he will comfort. Verse 18, it's not a third person in the Godhead. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Like it mentioned back in verse 16, I will come with you. Not only that, also in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and I will come to you. I will not leave your orphans. I will come to you, there in verse 18. I will come to you. And in verse 20, what does he say? I in you. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Yes, I will be in you, you will be in me. Verse 21, he who has my commandments, and there's always an and, isn't there? He who has my commandments and what? Keeps them. I think the Pharisees, they knew God's commandments, didn't they? The scribes? Sure. But he adds, and keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by who? My Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He keeps reminding people about keeping his word. And my Father will love him. And notice what he says, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Or like the dwelling mentioned in many mansions, our dwelling will be with him. So we see that the Pharisees were, they were the great, you could say, they were the great, the famous, but they rejected the Son of God. And so, what about you? We have the same opportunities. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I don't know, it's here somewhere. You know I'm doing something, I'm rattling pages, okay? So I haven't really passed out up here. Just, I figure if I start at the Bible and just start turning pages, eventually I'll find the book, won't I? Okay, just be patient. Okay, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 17. Jesus is the head of the church, is what this is saying. Basically, verse 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And remember, he said he would come, the Spirit of truth, and would he, it kept saying he, you say, well, you know, in the Greek there's a gender thing. And he is the head of the body. He is the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, seems like the leaders in that time and even to this day, this mystery is hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? His saints. Now it's been revealed to his saints. If you're sitting here today, I'd say it's been revealed, this knowledge of why you even need to be here. And let's see, where do I want to go? 26, 27, to them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We just read that Christ said he would be in us, we in him, and the Father in him would be in us, and we would be one. It says the hope of glory. In verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So what about you? Just as these people we've read about, all of this includes you and includes me. Yep, for whatever reason, God has included us. So let's look at back to John chapter 17. We'll say, well, yeah, but we weren't there with the apostles, and we didn't see the miracles. We weren't in the with the Israelites when the sea opened, and we haven't seen these things. John chapter 17, but he says, I do not pray for these alone, for those who believe through your word. Let's read that in verse chapter 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He's speaking, he's like praying to the Father, speaking to the Father. He said, if you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified or set apart by the truth. And we're set apart by the truth. That's what makes a difference, is being set apart by the truth. There's a lot of preaching, there's a lot of religion, but the truth will set you apart. Notice in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. And he had his disciples there, his apostles, and he says, I don't just pray for these alone, no. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so as we read the gospel that these men wrote through God's word, he said, I pray for those that they didn't see me, they weren't here, but they believe. I pray for those who will believe through their word. That they all, verse 21, may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Hey, that's a pretty heavy group right there that you've been joined in with. That the world may be believed that you sent me. Yes, it is. So why should we believe in him? It says, what was I reading? Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What is some of the explanation why we believe in him? Yes, it includes you. Let's turn back to John 11. There we go. I was waiting for you to do that. I wished I knew why you did it, but I don't care. John, let's look at John chapter 11 in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Here's Martha said to him in verse 24, I know that he will arise again. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, been dead, 3 days, was it? Or was it 4? I forget. It's there somewhere. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said, we say, why do we believe in Jesus? We just ask that question. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus said, he is the resurrection and he is the life. That's why through the word that we receive, we believe in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6 in John, move back. In verse 639, This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. In verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me. Words he say, this is the Father's will, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So insignificant people as yourself, I'd include myself too, as insignificant, yes, we're going to be in that group. What is it? I want to be in that group in glory or whatever it is. So let's look at John chapter 20. So you say, well, what about me? Yeah, okay, you're nobody. But what do you say? You got friends in high places, right? You got friends in high places, so you're covered there if you're willing to accept it and stay away from that root of bitterness. John 20, verse 24. Let's look at Thomas. Thomas was with Christ. He had seen Christ. And what is, he's known as the doubting Thomas, isn't he? Let's see if that's where I want to start in verse 24. Chapter 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, verse 24, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The others had seen Jesus, but Thomas was absent. And the other disciples therefore said to him, there in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, oh yeah? Well, he's dead. That's my words. That's what he's thinking. Oh, you've seen the Lord? Yeah, okay. Have a good day. You know, hey, we've seen the Lord. Oh, yeah. So we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I mean, do we have to go that far? He said, or I won't believe. And after 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. This time, here's Thomas. And God is so long-suffering that I don't know if you probably don't have Thomas beat on doubt, do you? So you're probably still in the game somewhere, because here's Thomas here, oh, and yet here after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. I just imagine how Thomas was feeling right then after what he had said. You know, so we don't have anything on Thomas. If we've gotten into doubts and discouragements at times, well, God has a way of intervening. He said he will comfort us. And my side, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And what happened? And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. All at once, then Thomas knew who Jesus Christ was. He said, my Lord and my God. Then Thomas was awake. And in verse 29, Jesus said to him, see what he says to Thomas? Because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I believe that includes everybody in here. Now, if that doesn't include you and you've put your hand in his side, I'd like to talk to you about it, you know, but probably not. He said, blessed are those who have seen and yet have believed. Brethren, that's us. And he says, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, brethren, believing in his life. You know, soon we'll be observing the Passover. If God's calling you, you will recognize the truth. You'll recognize who Jesus is. There's a lot of false Jesus, you know, around in this world. Thomas then recognized who the real Jesus was. Do we recognize the real Jesus? It took a lot for Thomas to come to that. But we're required more than just believing in Jesus. A lot of people confess Jesus, believing in Jesus. Do you love Jesus? I know Jesus. Do you? They believe in a Jesus. But we need to know, brethren, my point here is we need to know the real Jesus. Thomas finally recognized. You say, well, the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God. But also he's identified as we could read in John 1, very first chapter of John, he's the Logos, the Word, who spoke to Moses and led Israel through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. That'd be in 1 Corinthians 10. I won't think I need to turn there, but you could read that who it was. There are false Christs. We know that from Matthew 24, verse 24. Might turn there just very quickly, be sure I'm on page there. 24:24, Matthew, for false Christ and false prophet will arise, show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Brethren, there's going to be apparently some tremendous signs in other places in the Bible, including Revelation, show tremendous signs and wonders. And it says, if possible, even the elect. If we're the elect and chosen and Christ is living in us and we haven't gotten involved in the root of bitterness, then we won't be deceived. No, we won't. They're false Christ. We see Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1. Well, while they're in Matthew, let's just turn back to Matthew 1 and see that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, which in my margin it says Savior, for he will save his people. In verse 23, the prophecy, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's what Thomas saw. He said, my Lord and my God. All at once it dawned on him, it seems, that God was with him. That was a prophecy, God with him. And we see, while we're here in John, we'll look at John chapter 5. See, the Pharisees, they thought that they were just going to go God without Christ, because they didn't understand who Jesus was. In Matthew 5, 37, verse 37, and again, he's having some discussions here. And he says in verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So again, he tries to convince them who he is. And there's the other, in the first chapter of John, basically says the same thing. So brethren, do we know Jesus? Yeah, we need to know the real Jesus. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. So I can find that. I put this little yellow tab here so I could find this book, okay? I got tired of thumbing through the whole Bible to find this particular book. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I need to keep looking at my watch because I can't see my wife, and she's going to give me a signal when it's time to go home. So I may just keep going. So don't worry about it. Just stay with me, okay? Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he said, "in being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to hang on to." He said, not something to be hanging on to be equal with God, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant." Words, he gave up his privileges as a God, powerful, glorified being, and to become a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, becoming a slave. And you remember that Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, right? Well, I don't have that scripture here, but I think it's in Exodus, is it, where the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. So Christ was valued as the value of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And he had given up the very power and glory of God. Yes, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be clung to be held on to. He gave up his divine privileges. Now, that's quite a give up. For who? For you and me. Let's look at that in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I like to stay in John because it's easy to find. I can find it pretty easy. There it is. John chapter 10. See how fast I got there? In verse 18, he said, "I sacrifice my life." Let's look at that in John chapter 10. And he did it voluntarily. Let's look. John chapter 10, verse 15. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock." Okay, therefore, verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself." Nobody's forcing Christ to give up his privilege, his glory in the Godhead, but he said, "I lay it down myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. That was all Father granted, that he had that power. I mean, as a human being, you don't have much power, very little. He sacrificed my life. No one take it from me, and I sacrificed it voluntarily. In other words, Jesus saying, he's just not a power tool of the Father, you know, like a drill. Father take, oh, I think I'll drill this hole. You know, he's just a tool. No, he said he laid it down himself. He volunteered. He exchanged his life for yours and mine. So what are you worth? God gave up his life for you. And he says there in, I could turn, but John 1, chapter 12 back, it says, as many as receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's quite a right for nobody, you know. That's quite a right. Just for nobody, you know. What about you? Are we so insignificant? No, we are insignificant as far as the world, but not in God's eyes. Because basically, we're asked to do the same thing that the apostles and the disciples did. I mean, we don't have the same job. We don't have the same physical qualifications. But the same principle, we've been called to do the same thing. We must surrender our life just as those famous people of the Bible did. Yeah. Moses, Joshua, King David, these apostles, they surrendered their life. And we are expected or asked to do the same. We must surrender our life also, just as the big boys did. Let's look at Matthew 7. Well, I've already read that. Warned of false prophets. Well, I need to turn back to Matthew 7. If you would, please. Matthew 7. I'll just read verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you, how? In sheep's clothing. Not red with horns and a pitchfork, but in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. But inwardly, what are they? They're wolves. So he just gives a warning there, which he does more than once. In verse 19, what he's saying is, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So there we are. Our requirements are right there with the big boys. Yeah, not everyone. He says, every tree that does not bear fruit thrown down. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Well, what's the fruits here? Not everyone, in verse 21, says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So just Lord, confessing Jesus, that's not your pass card into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Yeah, but he who does the will. Many will say to me in that day, what will they say? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've prophesied. We've proclaimed you. Maybe on the radio, on the street, on the internet. We've cast out demons in your name, and did many wonders in your name. Look at all these wonders we did in your name. Well, what was the problem here? It's the same. Their requirement's same as ours in verse 23. And then I declare to you, to them, I never knew you. How can that be? I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. Remember, the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, apparently there'd be people that have and will do great miracles, but they reject God's law. They reject Jesus Christ and what he stands for. Yes. So that was the problem there. We must bear fruit. And that fruit is those who do the will of the Father. You know, the false prophets will do wonders, but they do not keep God's law. They don't keep what Jesus said and taught. It's a matter of whoever hears and does. Isn't that right? What does it say in verse 24? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, well, many people hear the sayings of Jesus. You can just turn on TV or internet and here's Bible reading, Bible quotes. They know the Bible. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. There's where it is. We have to surrender the same as those famous great men of the scriptures. We have to build on that rock. We do that by hearing and by doing. Yes, let's see. Whoever hears and does. And verse 25, and the rain descended. I believe Jesus is talking about trials. We start on the way. We understand the truth. We begin to act upon the truth. And trials will come. The rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew. So have you had any spiritual storms and wind blowing and beat? You ever feel like you were being beaten? You know, for obeying God or just the way life is, and they beat on that house and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on this rock. It was founded on the rock. That's where it had to be. And verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So we've heard, and now it's up to us to do, isn't it? Build his house upon the sand. Years ago, the South Canadian got really big, and it was washing out, and people built a nice house right there on the South Canadian. But you know what? That was built on sand, because that river had been there before. It had deposited sands there probably, I don't know when, and sure enough, it started cutting, and I looked there, and there that house was just, it was teetering there. And of course it went. It was built on sand. So, you know, if we just build on sand, if we're not building on Christ, if we're not following, if we're not submitting and we're not surrendering, we're building a nice house on sand. Everyone who hears and does, will have our trials. The apostles had trials. Maybe physically speaking, maybe more than any of us will have. They had them. We have our trials. Whatever our position is, Paul had his trial, didn't he? He said it was a thorn in his side. And he asked God three times for release. And God just said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. And there was a purpose in it. So you see, God's goodness leads us to repentance. Yes. As we could read in Romans 2, verse 4 and through 13 about the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And God leads us to repentance, and you might add, whatever it takes to get us there. You know, we've heard a famous man talk about that he just, you know, he lost businesses and he was beat and beat and beat till he was ready to surrender. So we hope that we're not, I don't know whether you call that stubborn or what, but God will do what it takes unless we get the point of that root of bitterness and we really don't care anymore. And we really don't even want it. Then that's when we're in trouble. I might turn to Romans 2. I've been talking about it. Romans chapter 2 there, verse 5. Let's see, what was it? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of righteous judgment of God. But I think his sermonette, he laid the groundwork for that, because it says, according to your hardness, in other words, that bitterness that has been allowed to take root, we're treasuring up for ourselves wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And in verse 6, it says that who will render to everyone according to his deeds. It's always talking about deeds. There has to be action. There has to be a surrendering attitude. In verse 7 and 8, it goes on, eternal life to those who patient and continuance in doing good. It's patience, continuance, because it can get weary. And God warns us, don't be weary of well-doing, of continuing in the way of God. And it can lead, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Verse 10, though, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. And he says to the Jew first, and also the Greek. And of course, we all, and I say all, most of us have read this and memorized it. For not the hearers of the law are just in God's sight, in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Will be justified, not justified by the law, but will be justified for obedience. Doers of the law will be justified. And we could look here at in Matthew 21, if you would, where Jesus here cleansing the temple. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 in verse 12, 13. There was money changers. They had this Tyrian shekel, which was probably very close to pure silver, and here it was being used in the temple, and this coin, the image on it was the image of the god Melkart, Phoenician Baal. That was what was used in the temple. You begin to see why Jesus was getting pretty upset, and even the back, the eagle, was an Egyptian eagle. That's being exchanged in the temple. They made the temple their personal business, a business of exploitation. the action, that means like the action, the fact of treating someone unfairly in order to benefit from their work. This was kind of the original swamp right here in the temple. Herod the Great was, you know, he was even selling positions for the high priest. And, you know, the priest could inspect, you bring a lamb to be sacrificed. He could inspect it and reject it. We just happen to have one here that you can buy at a big profit. You know, you could buy an official lamb at a high markup. Well, of course, when Jesus came and began to cleanse this temple, who do you think would be upset? I mean, you're messing with these people's business. You know, they had a great thing going here. They could exchange coins at a markup rate. Like if you go into a foreign, we went to Mexico once, and here, I need some pesos. And they just throw a big pile of pesos out there. You didn't know what you was getting. They were shortchanging you. Well, the same thing going on here. Of course, they were angry there in verse 15, and they were very angry. You know, you're messing with their business. They had turned God's temple, God's way, into a business of fraud, deceit, and corruption. You know, the Jewish nation held out promise of for spiritual fruit, but it was really lacking because it had none. And verse 19 is where Jesus came to the fig tree. Let's see, am I still there? 21:19. And seeing a fig tree after he'd been there with the temple, and he saw a fig tree by the road, and he came to it, and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, let no fruit grow on it again. That's what he had witnessed in the temple. A nice green fig tree, but when you get there, there's nothing. There's no fruit there. So, 28 and 40. I think I was going to read 28 and 40. And here was the two sons, just an example there. One of them said, yes, Father, I go. But he didn't go. You know, the yes man. And the other one said, no. Then he repented. You know, how many times have we had to be faced with that? And we said, no, I mean, that's too much. That's crossing the line. I can't go there. And then through God's Spirit, you know, unless we've already hardened our heart, we repent and we say, yes, Lord, I will go. We examine ourselves, you know, and sometimes we realize that our temple has become polluted and it needs to be cleaned. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think I was through there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see, where am I? How'd I come? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 16. Do not, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? He said, do you not know you are the temple of God? God had a temple, then he had a tabernacle. Remember that tabernacle? They built it, and the glory of God, it filled that tabernacle. Solomon, and the glory of God filled that tabernacle. But Nehemiah's temple, I don't see a record of the glory of God filling that temple. Jesus did walk in this temple, Herod's temple. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I didn't write down the scripture, but it was when Stephen was being stoned. Before that, he said that God does not dwell now in the temple made with hands. No, not with the physical hands. And here in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He says, do you not know that? And, you know, we are the temple of God, and we have the potential to begin to let the unclean begin to infiltrate the temple. And it has to be cleaned. You know, we take time each year to review again. You know, at the Passover, what's the Passover about? It's about Jesus Christ and Christ in us and the sacrifice given through his blood. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Maybe we need to remind ourselves at times, hey, we are the temple of God. What about you? Oh, you're nothing. You're just the temple of God, that's all. That's quite a bit, isn't it? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, that unrepentant, that hardened heart, that bitterness can begin to defile the temple of God. What happens? God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. Yeah, which you are. So what about you? You're just the temple of God. That's all. Yeah. Jesus chose the apostles. We also have been called and will be chosen also. It's a pretty big order. So brethren, God's calling and his work includes you. As insignificant as you may think. Whatever it is you've been called to do. Not everybody's been called to do the same thing as far as God's work, but we've all been called to surrender our own will to God. We're all in the same boat. We're all with Peter, Matthew, we've all been in the same boat. Without Jesus, we're in a boat without a paddle, and it's just going to be washed around and thrown onto the riverbank or whatever and turned over. God is interested in you. We all need to know and be acquainted with the real Jesus, don't we? And we must surrender whatever our life is to Jesus Christ. Whatever our life is, we have to surrender it. We can't surrender what we don't have. We can do this through prayer and studying, continuing in God's word and responding. That's the key. We saw how many people knew God's word, but they just didn't respond. They were going to crawl up some other way into the kingdom of God. What about you? Well, are you willing to examine yourself and like surrender your will, my will, our life to Jesus Christ, our Passover? We know that's what Paul said, Christ our Passover. Brethren, how we surrender to Christ, how we go about this, and if we do it, will we determine the answer to this question, what about you and me?